We come now to Psalm 117. It's a beautiful call for all peoples to praise the Lord. And there's something very special about Psalm 117. I can explain it simply by this. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm in all the collection of 150 psalms. It's only two verses long, but if I may say, those are two power-packed verses. It's small, but as we sometimes say, small things, sometimes that's a package for something that's very, very wonderful. G. Campbell Morgan said this regarding Psalm 117. He said, "This is the shortest song in the whole collection, but there is none greater or grander in its expression of praise." Then I like also what James Montgomery Boyce said about Psalm 117. Again, the shortest psalm of all 150 psalms, only two verses long. This is what Boyce says about it. He says, quote, "Martin Luther devoted 36 pages to this psalm, expounding it in four important categories: as prophecy that the Gentiles will participate in gospel blessings, as revelation, the kingdom of Christ is not earthly and temporal, but rather heavenly and eternal. Third, instruction, we are saved by faith alone and not by works, wisdom, or holiness. And admonition, we should praise God for such a great salvation." So that's a remarkable quote from James Montgomery Boyce speaking about Martin Luther, who again gave 36 pages of explanation to this shortest of the Psalms, Psalm 117, which only contains two verses. So let's take a look at it piece by piece. First of all, verse 1, which I regard as a call to praise. And the Gentiles here are simply called to praise the Lord. Here's what we read. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." Now, this is in a section of Psalms often called the Egyptian Hallel. Hallel is another way to say praises. These are the Egyptian praises, and not so much that these are the praises of the Egyptians, but the praises connected to God's deliverance of deliverance of Israel from Egypt, as recorded in the book of Exodus. Now, prominent in these six psalms that make up what we call the Egyptian Hallel, or actually the rabbis, ancient rabbis referred to it in this way. Of these six psalms that make up the Egyptian Hallel, this phrase, "praise the Lord," which in the Hebrew is hallelujah, "praise the Lord" is a very prominent phrase. However, for the most part, in the previous psalms that we've looked at in this section, they called on Israel to give praise to Yahweh. In other words, called on Israel to do it. But I want you to notice something very distinctive about verse 1 of Psalm 117. Here, all the Gentiles are called to praise him. It would be remarkable if simply the Gentiles were called to praise the Lord. But on top of that, it says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles." And this shows a largeness of heart in the being of the psalmist, this anonymous author of Psalm 117, because there is no direct authorship attributed to the psalm. The anonymous author of Psalm 117 called upon all the Gentiles to praise the Lord. This largeness of heart, a concern not only for Israel, but for all the nations. God intended Israel to have that large heart from the very beginning. This points to the truth that God's original covenant with Abraham, this was the foundation for the establishment and, if you will, the choosing of the Jewish people, those descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Abraham, all the peoples of the world were to be blessed, not only Israel. God's choosing of Israel was to choose them to be a vehicle, a means, a way through which the entire world could be blessed. All the families, all the tribes, all the peoples of the earth. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. So we see that this is entirely in sync, in sympathy with the larger idea in the Old Testament that God called Israel not only for Israel's sake, but to reach the nations. F.B. Meyer put it like this, quote, "For the most part, the Jews looked with little sympathy on their Gentile neighbors and had no desire that they should praise Jehovah, except as they became proselytes of Judaism. But where the love of God is strong in the heart, it overleaps the bounds of custom and racial prejudice and yearns that all the world should know and love the Savior." We see that right here in verse 1 of Psalm 117. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." I like what Spurgeon had to say about this as well. He said, "The psalm was an intimation to Israel that the grace and mercy of their God were not to be confined to one nation, but would in happier days be extended to all the race of men." Now, since this is, as I previously mentioned, one of the six Egyptian Hallel Psalms, that's Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, that these psalms were sung as part of the Passover service, Jesus would have sung Psalm 117 with his disciples. We know from Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, and from Mark chapter 14, verse 26, that Jesus sang what in the New Testament is called a hymn with his disciples as part of that event that we call the Last Supper, which really was a Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples on the night he would be betrayed and arrested, and of course the night before he would go to the cross. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, and Mark chapter 14, verse 26, both tell us that they would sing together at this. Now, what songs would they sing? Which traditional songs? Well, again, we have it established by rabbinical tradition. The scriptures don't command this, but by rabbinical tradition, we know that Psalms 113 through Psalms 118 were sung by Jewish people celebrating the Passover. It was done as part of their ritual, done as part of their liturgy, if you will, for the Passover. Now, do you understand what this means? This means that we can't say it with absolute certainty, but I'm going to say it with near certainty. On the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus had all the peoples, all the Gentiles in mind. He sang these words, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples." And Jesus sang those words of Psalm 117, knowing that his work on the cross, his payment of sin, his victory over death at the empty tomb, that through all of those things, God would call a people to himself from every tribe and tongue. I hope I'm doing this reverently, but as I imagine Jesus together in that upper room before they leave it, singing this short psalm, the two verses of Psalm 117, it just fills my mind the image of a slight smile coming over the face of Jesus, realizing that through the work he was about to do, through the work that he had to courageously face that night and embrace the following morning, through that great work at the cross and empty tomb, that would be the means by which the nations would come to praise the Lord. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Now, God's will was always to do this, to work through Israel so that all the nations would praise him. And that work was most perfectly expressed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So no wonder it says right there in the first line, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. The next line of verse 1, laud him, all you peoples. Laud isn't a word that we use very much in the English language. If you're using a different translation than what I'm using the New King James Version, perhaps it has a different word there. But to laud is to say praiseworthy things about a person. So do you see what the psalmist was doing here? The psalmist called upon all peoples, the whole world, not just the Jewish people, but all peoples, to praise God intelligently. In other words, to say praiseworthy things about God. And he is providing reasons why, if you take a look at verse 2, which we'll get to in a moment, in verse 2, he provides reasons why he is worthy of worship. This presents a principle that we should really hold on to here. The principle is simply this. Praise should be intelligent. What do I mean by that? Well, when we praise God, it's good for us to think of actual reasons why we should praise him. Why should we praise him? Why should we give honor and glory to God? Why should we, in the phrasing of the second line of verse 1, why should we laud him? Well, God has given us so many reasons. We're going to see some of these reasons in verse 2 in just a moment, the second half, if you will, of this short psalm, Psalm 117. But notice it. It's just very important. Our praise of God should be intelligent. I'm not trying to say that praise should be necessarily intellectual. We don't think of praise as fundamentally an intellectual exercise, though there's something of the intellect involved. No more than it's intelligent. It's founded upon reasons. It rises above strong emotion, though praise the Lord when strong emotion is part of praise. But it raises above that to say, I am going to say praiseworthy things to God because he is worthy of them. And again, notice verse 1, it says, all you peoples. That idea is repeated again from the first line of verse 1 to give a emphasis to the idea. In Hebrew poetry, repetition is always used for emphasis. The idea is very simple. The nations will praise the Lord. They will. All you peoples. Now, in some of the commentaries that I read, it tries to make the argument that peoples in verse 2 is a reference to the Jewish people. Here's their idea. That when it says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, that's speaking of the nations, the non-Jewish peoples. And then the second line of verse 1 tells all the Jewish people. I don't think so. I don't think that's the reason why. And this is particularly because of the way that the Apostle Paul quoted Psalm 117, verse 1, in Romans 5:11. Of course, the Apostle Paul did this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And inspired by the Spirit, I think Paul gives us a little bit of insight as to the meaning, the nature of all you peoples. This is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15. I'm going to begin at verse 7, where it says this. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. So here in these first few verses in Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 7, Paul is arguing for the fact of God's work among the Gentiles for his glory. And then he's going to go on to quote several passages. I think he quotes four Old Testament passages in total here. Here's the first one, Psalm 18, verse 49, where he says, "For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." Then again, he says, now he's going to quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, now he's going to quote Psalm 117, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples." You see there, in context, it would seem that Paul's emphasis, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is God's work among the nations, not half among the nations and half among the Jewish people. By the way, after that, Paul added one more verse, actually two more verses from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 10. So I would say that it's fairly clear here that the word for peoples in Psalm 117, verse 1, suggests all the tribes of the earth. And I like the thought of this, suggested by James Montgomery Boyce. He said in his commentary, "Here then is a true Christian universalism. Not that all people will be saved, regardless of the God they believe in, but rather that all people may be saved through Jesus Christ." Yes, that is a true Christian universalism. All the nations, all peoples, the God's gracious offer of salvation goes out to all, and all people may be saved through Jesus Christ. By the way, before we leave verse 1 and take a look at verse 2, which is the last verse of the psalm, the call to all you peoples makes this a strong missionary psalm. I like what, again, F.B. Meyer said about this. He said, "Are we doing all we can to kindle the nations to praise? They cannot praise him whom they do not know. It is mere hypocrisy to bid them praise him if we have never sought to spread by lip or gift the mercy and truth revealed in Jesus our Lord." Well, amen to that. Now, if verse 1 was a call to praise, verse 2 will be a reason for praise. Look now, verse 2, Psalm 117. "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Well, indeed, praise the Lord. Now, his merciful kindness is great. That's the first reason given in verse 2. In thinking of reasons to praise God, that's where the psalmist began. He said we should praise God, or actually the nations, everybody should praise God, us included, because of his great merciful kindness. Merciful kindness there uses that great Hebrew word chesed. Chesed is a word that we've seen many times throughout the book of Psalms and the rest of the Old Testament. The idea is of mercy, loving kindness, here merciful kindness, loyal love, covenant love is a great way to translate the idea behind this great Hebrew word, chesed. And notice, "for his merciful kindness is great." Actually, the Hebrew actually reads like this: "For his chesed is great." And the idea is that God's loyal covenantal love is repeated twice for emphasis. I told you before in studying this psalm that the Hebrews use repetition for the sake of emphasis. Well, when it puts two identical words right next to each other, chesed, chesed, it means mercy multiplied. That's why I like the phrasing here. "For his merciful kindness of great." And by the way, the idea of great there, the original Hebrew word, which is something like gabar, it means not so much great in the terms of size, even though we would say it's true that the merciful kindness of God is great in size. It means that it's strong, it's mighty, it prevails. Adam Clark said of this, Gabar is strong. It is not only great in bulk or number, but it is powerful. It prevails over sin, Satan, death, and hell. This loving kindness is great. It is mighty towards us or over us. Notice this. This is what it says in verse 2. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. That's a further reason for praise. Not only does God have great loving kindness, but that merciful kindness, that chesed, is toward us. Brother, sister, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that glorious? God's great mercy and kindness is toward us. It's for our benefit. And notice, by us, the psalmist has in mind Israel and all the peoples, all the nations that he mentioned previously there in verse 1. I like what Matthew Poole says about this. He said, towards all of us, all the children of Abraham, whether by genetics or spiritual, who were to be incorporated together and made one body and one fold under the Messiah, John chapter 10, verse 16. This seems to be the idea here. It's us, great towards us. The goodness, the mercy, the loving kindness of God is extended towards us. But that's not all verse 2 says. Look at the next line of verse 2. It says, the truth of the Lord endures forever. Notice, God is to be praised not only for his loyal love, his covenant love, his chesed, but he's also to be praised for his truth. His ever-enduring truth means that he will not change in his love and goodness to us. Isn't this a great comfort for us, my dear brother or sister? That God isn't going to change his mind about us. That when we are in Christ, not only have we received the mercy of God, but we've received it in truth. And as verse 2 says, the truth of the Lord endures forever. When mercy, mentioned in the first line of verse 2, and truth, mentioned in the second line of verse 2, when they are praised together like this, it reminds us of that great line from John chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Notice, John put together grace and truth, chesed and truth, God's mercy, his marvelous mercy, his exceedingly great mercy, and his truth. G. Campbell Morgan said this, if God stood for truth alone, there would be no hope for us. On the other hand, if the grace of God could act apart from truth, we should equally be without hope. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus sang these words on the night before his crucifixion. And once again, we just simply imagine how Jesus sang these words, even knowing the great sorrow before him, the grief of soul, that within an hour or so he would endure and struggle through in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus did all of this with a complete understanding that in and through his perfect work at the cross and the empty tomb, God would bring together a perfect union of mercy and truth. God would do it. And that truth, it would endure forever. His love is without measure, but his truth endures forever. No wonder the very last line of verse 2 and the very last line of Psalm 117 is, praise the Lord. Once again, all peoples are called to say, Hallelujah. As G. Campbell Morgan said, by the union of grace and truth, in and through Jesus, the call to praise went out to all nations and peoples. Now, I think this is a beautiful psalm, don't you? Only two verses long. It's the shortest psalm in the entire collection of 150 psalms. But isn't it powerful to see that so much can be packed into so few words? You know, we don't have to speak long in order for God to hear us or God to be honored by our speaking. This psalm, the shortest of the 150, does it beautifully. So let's just think quickly here at the end. How does Psalm 117 point to Jesus Christ? Well, very simply. In verse 1, we read of the great harvest of Gentiles that would come into the kingdom giving praise to God. This must have been on the mind and certainly in the heart of Jesus so soon before the cross. And then in verse 2, we read of mercy and truth joined together as in Jesus. Let me read to you verse 2. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. The corollary verse, if you will, to that, we can read in John chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I wonder, perhaps a verse like this was in John's mind by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he composed those verses, the Holy Spirit guiding him all along. So, brothers, sisters, do you see what a beautiful psalm this is? Can you thank the Lord that God's salvation reaches out freely to all the nations? Let's thank the Lord for that. Lord, together we want to thank you for your great mercy, your chesed. How it is beyond our comprehension, but Lord, not only to that great mercy and love, you have joined together your truth. And Lord, because of all that, you bring the good news of the gospel, wanting it to go out to every nation so that all would hear and so that many would be saved. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. We praise you together with this. And we say, as we have read in these psalms, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And we say it in Jesus' name, amen.